Thank you. I do appreciate the pastor and elders and all you, the church, giving us the opportunity of just bringing the lighthouse to your attention. Now, you've just heard a couple of, I nearly said testimonies, whatever. And I just want to preach the word of God, but with that thought in mind of the people out there. So I've just asked Joe if he would come and read the scriptures that we're going to take it from, and then I'll come up and we'll just share a few thoughts together. And may God bring it together to impress our hearts, not just for this service. I want God to do something in our hearts that lasts forever. Amen. There's a crowd out there that needs you. And you. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Joe. Please read the scriptures to us.
Morning, church. Scriptures taken from Matthew 16, and we started at 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that the Son of Man am? Some Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of them prophets said, He said to them, But who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth, you will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we do ask that you will give us revelation, an understanding concerning your kingdom and the church that you are building. We thank you, Lord, for what you've started in our hearts, you will finish. And so, Lord, we give you praise this morning, bless your word and glorify your great name. Amen. Amen. If I was to give a little title to what I want to share with you this morning, I've put down here, Which Way Are You Looking? Which way are you looking? That'll become clear as we go along, but in the reading that we've had read this morning, you find a very definite purpose of Jesus. And the definite purpose was, I'm going to build my church. Glory to God. And though enemies come against it, and though Satan has tried to bombard and finish the church, thank God the one who said, I will build my church, is the one that's going to finish the job. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Whatever you see, things that are shaking the foundation of nations. But whatever you see, I never want you to lose the fact that he said, I will still build my church. So this morning, which way are you looking? Jesus never had an easy time in his ministry. Pastors don't either. They don't have easy times. Sometimes you might think, oh, he just gets up there and he gives a little talk to us. You have to dig. You have to wait before God. You have to come into the throne room and find the inspiration to come and stand here and do what pastor does every week. And Jesus never had an easy time in his ministry. There was always people like the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And you read things like this. They came to test him. Now, what a situation if this morning you've just come to test me. See whether we can trip him up. See whether or not he gets the scriptures right. See whether, whatever. My friend, I ain't come here to be tested. I've just come to try and give in simplicity a little understanding of what I feel God has put within my heart. But I thank God that with Jesus, even though they'd come with the wrong attitude, the wrong motives, I thank God that out of their discourse, out of their actions against him, you read on and often some beautiful truths emerge. They come to finish him, to water down his word, but you will always find that he brings words of life and words of power. And in this kind of setting where we start the chapter with the verse that says, they came to test him. What happens? Jesus, further down in that chapter, starts to declare, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. And so this morning, I just want to focus on the fact that he is building his church. Glory to God. Now, I know that church is not a building. Do you know that? You might say, well, this is a strange looking church. Because we have an old type of building built generations ago, and some of them are beautiful, and you go inside and you marvel at the structure. But I know this morning that the church is not a building. Glory to God. Let me also say, the church is not an organization. You are the church. Walking, talking, wherever you go this week, you are the walking, talking church. Glory to God. And I thank God that His Spirit wants to abide within you. But I want to say also, the one who says he will build his church, he chooses the location as well. Did you know that? Can you believe that? That the God who says, I'm going to build my church, chooses a location. And for us here, I'm not talking to anybody at the other church down the road or miles away. I'm talking to you. And we're sharing together. God has chosen this location. Somebody say amen. Amen. This location. And we might wonder, and we might think, this location. You know, friend, I would have never chosen Iran to build my church. They cart you off. They persecute you. They do all manner of things against you and your family if you declare you belong to Jesus. They are a persecuted church. But I thank God, in the middle of Iran, God is building a mighty church. They're one of the greatest, strongest churches in the whole world, even though they're being persecuted. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is building his church. If I was building the church, I would have never built it in Honduras, Bonatio, where Pam and I and others worked for more than 12 years. And we've been held up. We was driving down to church and they stopped us and pointed the rifles at us. We know what it is, but I tell you what, friend, when you see them coming to church from that little shanty town, from them huts that you wouldn't put a dog in, when you see them coming in to a concrete floor and drop to their knees an hour before the service starts, worshiping and praising God, and you think, you've just come from that broken down shanty hut. but there's a joy in their heart. Jesus is building something inside of them. And when they come together, they sing and glorify the name of our Lord Jesus. Does anybody believe here? And I'm going to be careful with my words, that the head of the church has placed this church right where it is. Can you believe that? That he's built it right on, I urge you. He's built it right on the edge of somewhere. You know something? I mentioned this before, but we was driving to church one Sunday morning. This is something like 6 or 7 years ago, coming down to the onion factory. And when we come from the Rotherham end and you drive down the Carlisle Street, there's two big factories on either side of you. And I said to Pam, Pam, what are we doing coming up here? Coming to church in an onion factory. I remember another occasion, I was driving up to the elders' meeting, so that's more recent. And I was in the car by myself coming up this same road. And I said, Lord, you really know that in retirement, I wanted to, a leafy, beautiful old church with the wonderful rolling countryside with the cows grazing in the field. And the Holy Spirit said, that's enough. I have not brought you to save cows. I've brought you to reach people. And brothers and sisters, this church is here for a purpose. And what we have to do in life is we have to find the purpose. But Lord, you've chosen the wrong site. God, you've chosen the wrong location. Why do we have a church where you walk down the steps and there's glass bottles smashed? Or there's people laid up against the wall? Or there's people like down at the lighthouse? We climb out of the car at 8:15 in the morning and we've seen shooting up at 8:15 in the morning. We've seen the needle going in their arms. Why have you put us here, Lord? You've chosen the wrong place. Really? Does God ever choose the wrong location? Has God in his plans for eternity ever chosen a church and said, I wished I'd never put it there? I want to say, friend, we've got to find the burden that the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly Son of God, and the blessed Holy Spirit would put in our hearts for this time in this generation. He's put us here that we might reach the lost and the dying. He's not put us here to have a nice little church with wonderful seats, with a nice little cushion. That's nice and thick. He's put us here, my friend, that we might... Where are we going here? That we might serve a generation. You know, when I look out here... I've already checked it, so the blinds are still down behind there. But I've looked out of there before now. And you know right there... There's people sleeping in a pile of rags. They're sleeping. And I want to say, friend, that God has put this church right on the edge. There's hardly any distance between you and them. And as far as the heart of God is concerned, there is no them and us. When he looks down from heaven, his heart beats for the whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What for? That the middle class, the ones with a nice car and a good home, could be saved. That the whosoever might be saved. Friend, which way are you looking? It says of Jesus, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Friend, that's your king. When he came to earth, that's what he was prepared to put up with. That he had nowhere to lay his head. And how people would have disdained him. Now, compassion was often, always in the heart of Jesus. You read where time and time again, he looks at the multitude and he says his heart was filled with compassion. He didn't look at them with a kind of disdain. He looked right into their hearts and they saw sheep for whom he was prepared to die. Compassion. Compassion, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, means to suffer together. Compassion isn't just a fancy little word. It's we suffer together. And God has chosen you, friend, to be part of this church, to be part of this community. You see how it works? He's drawn you from all the different walks of life, from all the different postcodes, to bring us together that we might reach a generation for God, and they're right out there, sleeping just there. I'm going to move quickly. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is the Good Samaritan. Of course you know it. Even politicians know about the Good Samaritan. And when it suits them, they quote it in Parliament. I've heard them. Now the Good Samaritan story starts with, it says, a lawyer stood up that he might test him. Oh my Lord. This high-flying guy thinks he can test the Son of God. What star did he fall off? But out of this comes some awesome truths. And this guy, this lawyer, this teacher, he wants to know how we might get eternal life. Now, if somebody walked in here and shouted out, how do I get eternal life? Well, praise the Lord, our prayers have been answered. Glory to God. Let's get somebody now that can tell him about all the wonderful, wonderful texts in the Bible. Do you know what Jesus said? This guy's traveling down. He's traveling down the road and he's robbed. Jesus, you're missing the point. He wants to know how to get eternal life. Jesus knew his heart. And you know, when he speaks to us, my friend, he will get past all the outward appearances. He will get past all the things that you do on an outward display. And he'll get right to the problem of our hearts. Glory to God. And he got right to the heart of the problem with this fella, this lawyer, this great educated guy. And Jesus begins to tell him about the guy that goes down this long road and he's robbed, he's stripped naked, he's beaten up, he's left half dead. What a state of affairs. And my friend, when we go to the lighthouse at times, we see some of the humanity, all age groups, young teenagers, right to the 60s, 70s, etc. And we see what sin has done to the human life. How sin has bound and fettered lives that they cannot break free from. They are bound by chains that I can't even see. But I want to say, you know that prostitute that comes in for something to eat? She's somebody's daughter. She once was a little girl that went running around playing like all the little boys and girls do. And never did she dream that she was going to be a street girl. But something has ensnared her life. And all I know is that Jesus would look at her with eyes of compassion and with a heart that beats that she might be saved. That she might be brought in from the things that hell has done in her life into the freedom and forgiveness and joy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But praise the Lord, a priest comes along. Glory to God. The spiritual emergency services are arriving on the scene. Glory to God. We can stand back now and let the priest take over. Hey man, what are you thinking of? She's there. He's there, beaten up. And you've gone walking to the other side. My friend, they don't need priests. They need people with love. They need people with compassion, people that can see through and see past all their outer garments, all the state that they've been presented with to us. And they need somebody that can say, I can see a princess. I can see a young man that can go for God. I can see, praise the Lord, the priest failed, he's gone on his way. But a Levite's coming. Glory to God. You know what the Levites did, don't you? They're the worship guys. They're the worship leaders. In the Old Testament, it was the tribe of Levi that used to present all the worship to God in the sanctuary. They were special people, these. And I want to say, friends, we don't need a worship team down there. Sorry, I love ours. But we're not looking to recruit worship teams. We're looking for a man and a woman. We're looking for teams whose God has touched their hearts with a compassion and a love that will reach down into the same gutter and lift them. Glory to God. Then a Samaritan comes along. The Jews have no dealings with these lot. The Samaritan comes along. I remember the time when an Arab brother, a Christian brother, took Pam and I and two more, Daz and Dini. They took us to the two enclaves in Israel where Samaritans live. One is the north of Israel and one is outside of Jerusalem by about, I'm guessing, 15 miles. And we drove there and we start coming up the mountains, the hills. And he pointed out, this Christian Arab, that's where Moses stood and they proclaimed the curses. You remember those two mountains in the scriptures? And the next mountain there, that's where the blessings were read out. Thinking, whoa, we're in spiritual areas here. Why? Further round we went and up and suddenly we was going through these long, tall gates. And we was in amongst the Samaritans. We saw how they worship. We saw the altars that they still kill their bulls. But the Jews have no dealings. And now Jesus is starting to cross boundaries here. He's starting to go where other people of religious order would not go. And my friend, we got to get out of our religious mentality. And we've got to get into the ways of Christ. We've got to get into the ways of the Lord's compassion burning in our hearts, that we cross religious boundaries. We cross whether they will not like us going. I remember being told as we stood and listened one day, and this guy told me how he was from YWAM. Ever heard of them? YWAM. And he was down in Amsterdam, in that area, and he felt God call him to this club. And this club was very, got an ill repute. It was like, kind of, you don't go there, especially if you're a Christian. And he knew he would take some flack, but he felt drawn by the Spirit of God, and down into the club he went. They were partying, they were boozing, they were all the kind of stuff that goes on, but he still felt compelled to stay there. Something like alcohol half-time. He said to the manager of this place, "Can I give a few words?" "Few words? What are you?" He says, "I'm a Christian." "Christian? You ain't come to preach, have you?" "No, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to tell them that Jesus loves them." "No, you can't." So back into the night it went, boozing and the girls and everything else. And then came a moment again when he went to the manager, "Can I just give a few minutes?" He said, "Yes, you can." God can change hearts while you think God's doing nothing. And he stood and he told these people how God loves them, how Jesus died for them. He'd only got a few minutes, but the Spirit of God came down. The power of the Holy Spirit filled that room. And today, right now, that brothel is a church. Right in the red light district of Amsterdam. And they reach out to the girls. They reach out to the drug addicts. And day by day, if week by week and month by month, people are coming and finding Jesus because one guy had a vision that Satan could not blind. Praise the Lord. Church, we need a vision of the lost. Jesus' heart was filled with compassion. Secondly, quickly, the prodigal son. Oh, we all know about the prodigal son. I want to pick him up at the pigsty. You know the story before then, don't you? I'm not going to go into it because you know it. But I want to pick him up at the pigsty. This guy is in the pigsty. He's stinking. He's been eating the pig swill. He's in a mess. He's blown his father's inheritance. This guy is a guy that you said, don't make friends with him. Or don't bring him home. And yet here is Jesus talking about a prodigal that nobody wants to rub shoulders with. Nobody wants to be associated with. And Jesus starts telling some fundamental truths through this situation. It says, so he got up. He's in the pigsty, don't forget. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The attitude of the father is crucial to the restoration of the son. Did you hear that? What if we went out there now and bring them all in? The guy that's just put the needle in his arm and he's starting to go. The girl who last night, all night, was selling her body. And suddenly, we're bringing them through the door. And we're saying, thank you. Brother, can you move up a seat? Thank you. We're going to put them there. What's our attitude, friend? What would you think? Phew. He stinks. Can't you get him at the back? Tell him to get a shower before he comes. Friend, how would you receive the prodigal if the prodigal came in? If we dig into this passage a bit more, we will find that this prodigal stinks of the pigsty. He's been eating the pig swill. At this stage, he's unforgiven. He's in his rebellion. He stinks of the place where he's been living. And the real challenge, because it's Jesus, the head of the church, who is saying these things. If you want to argue, you argue with him. He's saying, I'm building my church, and some of the people that I bring in, it'll not just be the business people. It'll not just be the guy who's parked his Lamborghini out there. I'm going to bring people in amongst you, and I'm going to watch how you welcome them. I'm going to watch how you deal with them when I bring them in. For the whosoever I died. I remember a lady. Of course I can't go into details. But the lady lived when we was pastoring Chapel Town Church just up the road there. Many, many, many years ago. She'd been a very, very good school teacher. So we were told. And she lived so close to the church, she could hear the songs being sung. And one day we were told about the state of this lady now. She'd had a breakdown and other situations. And when you went round to the house, you could hear this scratching and scraping around. And the lights were always off. And this lady was in a real, real bad state. And here I am telling the congregation, Jesus loves the whole world. Hallelujah. And one day Pam says, we're bringing her home. What? We're bringing her home. What for? We're going to feed her. Feed her? Next minute, this lady sat in the back of our car. I'm driving back to Rotherham. We come into the home and we're trying to kind of converse. And suddenly Pam's running a bath full of hot water. And I'm thinking, what's going on? And she takes her upstairs, puts her in the bath, and is bathing this lady. The next thing I see is this lady's coming down to sit back down on the settee. And her hair, Pam's doing her hair, putting it all together and etc., etc. And I thought, my God, do we have to go this far? I can preach it, but do it, Lord. I remember, and I love the gypsy community. We work with the gypsies, travellers as they now prefer to be called, for many years. And in fact, some of the travelling people go to Father's house right now. They'll be in church now. But I remember, though, we could preach a gospel that includes the whosoever. Pam and I was driving down a country road. And you know, sometimes God takes you up on your words. We can say our words here, we can pray wonderful prayers, but then God comes looking for the backup to the words we're speaking. And we was driving down this country road, and suddenly there's some trailers at the side of the road, and they're cooking stuff. And out of my mouth came the words, look at them scruffs. And friend, I meant it. And the shame of it, I'm the preacher telling them that God loves the whosoever. I'm the guy stood in the pulpit telling everybody that we should love people. Jesus, look. Now God's taking me at my words. The next Sunday, after I'd said that, that made the heart of God grieve, I want to say the next Sunday, I was booked at Mosborough, the Elim Church at Mosborough. I don't know whether you've ever been. Arnie France was the pastor. And he gives me the chance. I get up and I start preaching. Suddenly the door opens and more than 7 to 12 gypsy ladies walked in the church. I'm just calling them scruffs a few days before. And now they come and they're on the back row and I'm preaching my little heart out. And suddenly I begin to see what God was doing in me. I gave an appeal at the end and 7 ladies came out to give their hearts to Jesus. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? You see, friend, it's got to be more than words. It's got to be more than, oh, hallelujah, because somebody's just prayed for the people on the streets. It's got to be backed up. Compassion is not compassion unless it's got some works behind it. Unless we are doing something to reach the lost and the dying. Do you remember how one day, honestly, I've come to an end, just about. One day, Jesus hears the bell ringing. Everybody's getting out the way. It's them lepers. Them lepers are coming back down the road. Get out the way. Don't go anywhere near them. Just let them pass. And Jesus gets right in the way of these lepers. And then comes this remarkable little portion of scripture. He touched them. Now, my friend, you don't touch lepers. They've got scabs. They've got running sores. They're the untouchables of society. You don't get in their way, you get out of their way. But it says of Jesus, he touched them. Can you imagine? Running sores, and Jesus puts his hand on them. And he says, be clean. Glory to God. With such love, the love of the Father is burning in the heart of his Son. And Jesus is moving with compassion. He gets right in the way and he touches the untouchable. Now, my friends, just on this street, there are untouchables that I'm asking God that you will touch. That this church will touch with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I was once asked by a pastor, Pastor, if there's anybody coming from the prison and they live in Sheffield, send them to our church. I said, Pastor, are you ready for them? Are you ready to receive the prisoner? Is your church congregation ready to receive them and welcome them like this father of the prodigal welcomed his son back home? There's nothing worse when you've been rejected to go into another place and feel the same rejection. To feel that this place that talks about love and says God loves me shows me no love at all. They just want to keep me over there. They just want to bypass me. When everybody else is having a drink, they never talk to me. I'm left by myself. Oh, dear friend, that we might have the heart of our Lord Jesus. Finally, the function of the church. Jesus said this in Matthew 4, follow me. How many is following Jesus this morning? I am. Unashamedly, I'm following Jesus. Well, you know what he said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Whoa. That's why he called you. He didn't call you to be just a church attender, though he loves to see you. When you come and we're worshiping together, it thrills his heart. to see his people who he has redeemed worshiping him. I've often said it and I'll say it again. I can imagine Jesus this morning turning to his Father and saying, Father, listen to them. Listen to them down at the rock there. They're worshiping me. Listen. He loves the worship of the heart of the people. But he calls the church into even more than that. He calls the church to be fishers of men. In the Old Testament, he called them to start to change the world. Joseph, remember Joseph? I'm going to use you to change an empire. Daniel, I'm going to use you to change the understandings of Babylon. Come into the New Testament, and Jesus is calling. He's calling disciples. He's calling people to follow him, not just as a troop following somebody and don't know where they're going or what they're doing. Friend, if you don't know what you're doing in the kingdom, you need to find out. Let me say that with all the love of my heart. You don't just follow aimlessly. You need to say, God, what would you have me to do? What am I supposed to be doing in the kingdom at such a time as this? Jesus had called them. I haven't got time. The New Testament church is based on Jesus calling. Jesus providing ministries. People rising in the things of God. I hope and I believe that God has called us here for a purpose. What's your purpose, friend? You don't have to answer to me, of course not. But can you answer before the King this morning? And you can say, God, your purpose for me, I will follow with all my heart. It will become my chief desire. It will become the longing of my heart. Now I want to close by saying, we have food bank. Thank the Lord. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. We have the food bank who are ministering. We engage with CAP as a church in our prayers, in the burdens of our hearts. We engage with these departments. But my little schedule today is at the other end of this street, my friend. You own the lighthouse. It's yours. What we do with it is up to the passion, the desire, the burden, the longing we have for this community outside. To me, you might not agree with this, but this is to me. The lighthouse is like a lifeboat anchored by the sides of the rocks of life. The swelling tide bashes people against those rocks. The rising issues and problems begin to smash up their lives. And I believe in a lifeboat house, you need a lifeboat. And if I was Reinhard Bonnke tonight, and I'm not, it's not even tonight, is it? It's this morning. There's a trapdoor here, did you know? If I disappear, well, God bless you all. I'm done. Time's it. I'm done. Don't clap yet, because I'm not quite done. You see, you might say that's been a bit dramatic. Friend, come and sit with me one day. Come and sit with our team. I want to say publicly, we have a fantastic team. You see our age group. I'm proud to work with that team. When we get to heaven, I know they will be rewarded. I know that what they've sown, what they've done to work in the harvest field, God will be their reward. But my friend, as you've heard little bits this morning, we need workers. And Jesus said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Now I know lots are working and you can't be there, even if you wanted to be there. My friend, roughly, it takes £50-ish, I'm looking across at Pauline, and it takes £50-ish to put the meal on the table that Thursday. Who supplies this £50? The church pays for everything down there. And I know the elders and the pastors have got a heart for that place to reach the lost and the dying. You say, dying? Yeah. Yeah. Some of those young ladies, some of those young men, they won't reach 40 unless something changes in their life. They will never reach that time. Can anybody help us to put 50 quid together that we might feed? They don't come into an empty pantry. Can you help us? You know, in a battle, and there's plenty of them going on in the world today, you need good supply lines. You can have the most and the best army in the world, but unless there's supply lines coming out to them, they'll not last long. We need good supply lines. I definitely finish with this. Anybody ever heard of J.C. Ryle? J.C. Ryle was an evangelical Anglican bishop. Born 1816, died 1900. He was the first bishop of Liverpool. And this is what he said about when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said this, quote, the meaning of this expression is clear and unmistakable. The disciples were to become fishers for souls. They were to labor to draw people out of darkness into the light and from the power of Satan to God. They were to strive to bring people into the net of Christ's church so that they might be saved and not perish everlastingly. And my appeal to you this morning is, will you help us? You might not physically be able to be there, but you might be able to pay for half of the food cost 1 week. You might say, God, I've been looking in the wrong direction. I'm part of this church that is right on the edge, reaching out for souls, fulfilling your divine command to save them from this untoward generation. Can you help us one way or another? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for all the ministries of this church. And we need you and your provision in every department, that we might see the fulfillment of your heart. For this purpose you came into the world. And I pray that this community out there will be impacted by the power and the love of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there will be a multitude of people in this neighborhood born again of your Holy Spirit, that this church will be activated by your Spirit to reach out and fulfill your purpose for us being here. So help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.